Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a recording of our Sunday morning sermons. I hope it is a blessing to you and contributes to your spiritual growth. Thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting this ministry. God bless. Now let's get to the sermon. So Romans chapter 5, we're going to start there and then we're just going to kind of work our way through this. But the question is asked, who sits enthroned on your life? You've heard the expression, you know, your heart is a throne, and who sits there? Who's calling the shots? Who is the one that is making the decisions? The day-by-day running of the show. And in this, you're going to hear the word reign, not the precipitation that falls from the sky, but like a king or a queen, reigning. Who reigns in your life? And the Apostle Paul is going to challenge not only the people there in Rome, the church there in Rome, he's challenging us because he knows the answer is reflected in the choices we make and the actions we take and the words that we say. And so we're going to see how he unpacks that this week. But Romans chapter 5 is going to be starting with two verses here, so it's kind of a short reading, but if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're just thankful to be in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us entrance into your throne. And Lord, we know that your throne is secure. You are sovereign over all of the affairs of this earth and over the hearts of men. But Lord, are we allowing you to reign? Are we saying the word Lord? Or are we really allowing you to be Lord as we surrender our life to you? And we thank you for your grace and mercy because we need all that we can get. Just pray, Lord, that you work in the children's chapel, that you work in here, that your word would be understood, that souls would be saved, that lives would be transformed, and that your name would be praised, for you are worthy of all the majesty, the glory, the honor, and the praise, of all the resources and all the time and all the passions that we have. And we pray these things in the name and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our King and our hero, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So you heard it. So as we look at this, I had to bring my mind back a few steps, a few weeks, to get back to what we were looking at in Romans chapter 5 back before Easter, because he was going through a contrast between Adam and Christ. And that through Adam, the first man, he sinned, and in his sin, death came upon not just him, not just upon his descendants, but upon all of creation. Suffered from that. And whether we sin in the same way as Adam does or not, we all have sinned with him and we've all sinned like him. We've all sinned. And through that, death has reigned. And so he's summing up his that point here in these verses, but then he's putting out the contrast that there's a new Adam, there's a new starter of a new human race in Christ who are born again, born from above. And that new race of humanity, a new way to be human, is there so that grace would reign instead of sin. So that it would reign through righteousness, through right living. He saved us on a purpose. Because through that grace to reign through right living to eternal life. And it's all through Jesus Christ. The better Adam, the Son of God, but the Son of Man as well. The one who has started this new thing. And so he's going to unpack that idea of us being reflective of Jesus Christ as we go into Romans chapter 6. But I wanted to grab a hold of this verse because it sets it out there. He wraps up one point and he's setting us, launching us in the new direction here that sin shall not, he'll say a little later, sin shall not reign in your lives because it is contrary to your new nature. It just doesn't fit anymore. Instead, Christ, his grace, should reign. And just to gather some thoughts from before chapter 5, you know, Christ saved us from the penalty of sin, right? He took the price for our sins and died on the cross for you and for me. But he also died in order that we would be saved from the power of sin. Because before, we just did whatever sin said. And even whatever good we did it from sinful motivations. And so we sin because we're sinners. We needed a new nature. And so he died in order to save us from the power of sin, to be able to live righteously. Because God, from the very beginning, now I'm borrowing not just from Romans, I'm going all the way back to Genesis. God, all the way at the beginning, didn't he create us to be his image bearers, created in the image of God? Now, I don't know how many of you have ever worked for Uncle Sam, but you go and work for Uncle Sam in every office building where Uncle Sam's workers are, there is a picture of the president. Whether you voted for him or not, whether you like him or not, there's a picture of the president. You kind of remember that? We'd have those. And I kind of thought there should be a copy of the Constitution too, because we're all sworn to defend and observe the Constitution. But that was, we don't have a king. We don't have a picture of the king or a picture of a queen or anything like that to have in those government places. But that is their way of portraying the image. And so I use that as an illustration of that's what God wanted here is his image, that his word and his way would be put forth, but not in a static picture or in a static set of words, but it would be lived out because he is the living God. And to be lived out by human beings going out and reflecting him. And so, as you think about that, all the way back in Genesis, him wanting image bearers, then it gives you yet another perspective on what happened when man sinned. Well, they're no longer capable of reflecting the good and righteous God. They're sinners. They're reflecting something else. Well, you still bear the image of God in other ways, but not in that key way. It's been marred. And so God still has, you know, God is the one that's still on plan A. I like what Matt said in Sunday school. You got to have plan A, plan B, and an exit strategy. You know, I live that way, and I use them all. But God is still on plan A. He's still on the same plan. And so that is still his goal, is to have right living humans on earth. And so his plan is to rescue these humans and make them into these appropriate image bearers. And so to do so, he needed to have a lot of grace because I'm quite a sinner. But as my sin abounds, his grace abounds even more, super abundantly abounds more. which then leads to his question in Romans chapter 6. And if you've ever taught kids, you know that these kind of questions pop up. And the question is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, after all, he just said, well, if there's more than enough grace and then some for all the sin, so then what does it matter if we continue to sin? Well, you can imagine some kids probably asking that question. Maybe you've even thought it yourself, because we really don't grow up. We just get older, right, Brother Gene? But here we are. This question is asked, so does it matter? And there's not words in English to adequately convey the horror that the Apostle Paul has that someone would ask that question. And he asked the question for us, right? But, you know, someone will say, certainly not, or God forbid, or any of those different ways. But it is just the most emphatic negative capable in the Greek language. No. Don't even go there. That's what it says. That would be, I guess, a better way to translate it, right? And so, shall we continue in sin? No. Because it's contrary to all these reasons, and that's why I went into a little bit of extra story there, is because that's why he is so horrified that someone not only would ask that question, but people even accused him of teaching that. He says, no. How can we continue in sin? Because we've died to it. And then that's where we spent, was it 2 weeks ago, we looked at baptism. One of the things that baptism reflects is that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are identifying with him. We identify with him in that we know that his death was the penalty payment for my sin, right? But then also, Apostle Paul says, in a spiritual sense, you've died with him. And just as he died, and temptation no longer exists for him, you've died in him. And you've been freed from the power of sin. You've been freed from the power of sin. Because here's the thing, and this is another reason why he is horrified at this, is that he knows that God, even though God delights in what his son did to pay the penalty for us, the reason he delighted in it is, one reason is because it was obedience. And I want to take you to a spot in 1 Samuel just for a minute here. In 1 Samuel 15, this was just something that came up in my reading this week. And Saul is the king, the one that the Apostle Paul was named for. And he was told to do this, which was wipe out everything. But instead, he's like, well, these are really good sheep and bulls and goats, and these would make great sacrifices. And so rather than obey, he brought them along so he could sacrifice them to God. And the prophet Samuel, for whom the book is named, comes up to him and says, why do I hear sheep and goats and bulls? Why am I hearing this? And he's, oh, we brought them to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel's response, I'm paraphrasing the story, but here's where we're going to read. 1 Samuel 15, 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. But that key phrase, behold, look, to obey is better than sacrifice. Whatever good deeds you were going to do, he just wanted you to obey. But even more so, yes, we have the fully sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ that covers all of our sins. But God Himself is saying, I'd rather have you just obey me. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for sins, past, present, and future. But I really want you to obey me. Do you get it? Because that's one of the lies the devil tells us when he's telling us something that is true. Oh, the blood of Jesus is sufficient. It'll cover that sin too. But then he's lying when he says, so you can just go ahead and do that sin. No. God says through the prophet Samuel, look, obey. I want you to obey. Now, maybe you're a better Christian than I am, and you don't hear those voices having that conversation in your head and your heart. But I have those conversations in my head and my heart. Because Satan is constantly working. His minions are constantly working to convince me, it's okay, just do whatever you want. And those are his lies. To obey is better than sacrifice. And going back to Romans, we see here then, where just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so as I've given you these different reasons, this is the one that the Apostle Paul is going to run with here for the next little bit, is that you've been born again to walk in newness of life, just as Christ was raised from the dead. You have the same resurrection power working within you. And so sin is clearly outmatched by the one who dwells within you. Clearly outmatched. Because we've been united together with Christ. The old man crucified, the body of sin done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Because he who's died has been freed from sin. But you've also been raised. Not only been put to death, but also been raised. And he says, I want you to think about that. And that's where he's going there with verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I wanted to pause there for a second because it's been a couple months. But you remember when we were in Romans chapter 3, I made a big deal about the word accounted or reckoned. It was a word where when Abraham believed God, God accounted it or reckoned it to him as righteousness. He put it in his account. And in the ledger book of heaven, Abraham was credited righteousness. It was accounted in the accounting books, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not because his faith was a good work and that outweighed all the bad works, but it was because he believed God just gave it to him, gift. Now he's using the same word, and he says, I want you to reckon, I want you to account this in your life, to credit yourself. You've died, and now you live in Christ. That Christ lives in you. That you're alive to God. Really alive. We went from being spiritually dead to now spiritually alive. We went from being dead in our trespasses and sins to made alive. That's a big deal. That is a big deal. So we're no longer slaves to sin. Because something that's woven throughout the New Testament is we were saved to look saved. We've been born again to live again, a new way. And I wanted to give you just kind of a tour of these before I get to my wrap up. and that is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it's one you may not have to look up, because if you've been in Sunday school or VBS a few times, you know these, right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a work of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast." It is a gift of God, not me. But here's the continuation of the thought. "For we are His workmanship. He crafted us. Just as He wove you together in your mother's womb, He also remade you when you were born again. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He created you for these good works. And that's why, you know, we talk about all the commands that were in the law of Moses. There's a numerical comparison to the number of commands that Paul has in his letters. Why did he make so many commands? Because that's what it looks like to live differently than who we were. It really does. That was God's plan. Thinking about Titus, I'm going to flip over to Titus chapter 2. Went too far. If you got to Hebrews, it's too far. Timothy, Titus. There we go. Titus 2. I'm going to start in, where'd you go? There you are. Verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Amen. So He has rescued us. His salvation. To teach us, deny ungodliness. Deny the things that are opposed to the character of God. Go back to that image-bearing thing, right? Those things were contrary to who God is. Worldly lusts, the things that, my desires are supposed to have changed. It's God who works in me both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And I'll go ahead and use the illustration, because somebody told everybody that I went to Las Vegas last week. And
the altar sins will find
you out. That's right. But here's the deal. The funny thing is that, you know, I've never felt more foreign than when I was there. I've been in different countries and felt more comfortable in a home than I did there. Because it is a God working in me to change my desires. It's not me. It's God having worked in me to change those desires. And so while others were flocking off to do things that were ungodly and worldly, I didn't want that. Praise God, because it's not me. Because I know who I am. And I could have wanted that. At one point in my life, I would have, but I don't. And it's not just old age or just being from Arkansas. It's God who has worked in me. And I'm thankful for that. And so it's Him who's worked in me that I would live soberly, to live righteously, to live godly in the present age. Because realize I'm there as an image bearer. I'm there as an ambassador for the High King of Heaven. And that my actions and my words are to reflect Him even when I'm in the place where what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Because I hope those seeds will take root. I want that. I don't want to take a vacation from Jesus. I want Him with me every day. Because that's my blessed hope. That's the thing that I'm looking for, is my great God and Savior Jesus Christ appearing one day. And it could be before noon, or it could be years from now. But He saved me. He gave Himself. He paid the price so that He could purchase me from all those lawless deeds and purify. It was Him that purified. Purify for Himself His own special people to be different, to be unique, to not fit in. And it's scary not fitting in, it because we're herd mentality people. That's why it's nice to come to church and find some other special people who are non-conforming to what the world is saying. Right? I got to say it carefully there, you know. But some of us are more special than others. That's true. But we have been set apart for this, purified, that we would be zealous for good works. And He's still working in me because I'm not totally zealous for good works all the time. When I'm thinking the mind of Christ, that's what I want. I want to be living in a way that is pleasing to Him. And I like to be with people who do as well. And I wanted to give you just one more example, because it's easy to use Paul for all these things. But Peter, in his letter, he really just hammers the point over and over again. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to read a few verses here. In verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober." There it is again, right? "Do not be filled. Do not be controlled by wine, but be filled by the Spirit." That's the Spirit He wants us to be controlled by. But here He is. He says, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There it is, looking for Christ coming anytime now. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance." He admits that we were dumb. We didn't know any better. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And He goes on and says it a dozen different ways in His letter that, you know, we're called to be holy priesthood. We're to have a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. There it is again. That we're to be strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among those who don't know God, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I mean, and then He gets into meddling and He starts saying, "So I want you to submit. You know, submit to the authorities and submit to those in leadership, because that's really going to make you stick out as followers of Jesus Christ, who also submitted to His Father and to, in so doing, submitted to the authorities that were unjust in crucifying Him in a mistrial." That's how we look different for Christ's sake. Oh my goodness. He really gets after us on this. But we're to be different. We're to be different. And I think if you look at this, you see how it is to be all-encompassing. And that sets us up for Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. And this is our last reading here. And so Apostle Paul says, "I want you to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And so He says, Don't let sin reign. Don't surrender any part of your body to sin. Whether it is your eyes, what you look at, is it going to be godly or is it going to be ungodly? Don't surrender your eyes to sin, but surrender them to God. What you listen to, is it edifying? Is it glorifying God or is it not? Are we surrendering our ears to sin or surrendering our ears to God? What about our mouth? What comes out of our mouth? As James tells us, it's not supposed to be bringing out bitter and sweet. It needs to be pure. Have pure speech. Surrender that tongue, that flaming tongue, to God and not to sin. Surrender those hands to God. Surrender those feet to God to go where He would go and to do what He would do. To surrender all of those members. That word present is to surrender, to give over. To give those over to God. At my job, at my play, at my leisure, at my devotion, to surrender each of those parts to God. You know, when we did Vacation Bible School of the armor of God, you know, pray each piece on with prayer. To put each piece on with prayer. It's that same idea of surrendering each of these things. And as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, He's probably pointing out some different areas that needs surrendered so that tongue is not expressing what is of the flesh or of the world or of the devil, but instead expressing something that is of God, that has been purified and filtered through Him. But whatever it is that we surrender those things to be tools, to be instruments to God of righteousness, of right living. Because sin shall not reign in His people. Amen. He is the King. The world doesn't know it, but we're here as His ambassadors and as His image bearers to reflect the righteous and holy King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we're going to have a song of invitation, and the invitation is to surrender those things to Him. Whether you do that where you're standing, or if you have some questions, you can come talk to me, or you want to pray at the altars, wherever the Holy Spirit is prompting to help us to surrender those things, let us surrender. But will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit prompts this morning?